We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood before him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah.
Well, thank you, Tom. It's great to have you read the Word of God. If you haven't got the Bible open, you might want to grab 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you haven't got a Bible, bring one along. I encourage you to bring it along each week as we wrestle with the Word of God. Today we're following along our series in 2 Samuel. It's been talking about a king and his kingdom, the rise of King David and all his glory. And last week was a bit of a shocking moment because the king, who he'd come to love and admire in some ways perhaps, bottoms out. He just failed in a dramatic way. And the term I used last week was sin was crouching at the door, a desire to have him, and David opened the door thoroughly and he let sin in and rule his heart in some ways. And you see this is that what happened last week actually impacts his whole kingdom and his family and generations that come after him, you'll see today as well. And the story of chapter 11 started pretty simply. David was alone at home. He had lots of free time. Perhaps he was bored. We don't know. But there he was in his house, in his palace, overlooking his kingdom, and it was all looking beautiful. And he sees a woman having a bath in a neighboring house. And we know the response should have been just run away, David, just avoid this. It's, you know, do whatever you can, get away right now. Instead, he has a glance. A glance turns into a lingering look. A lingering look turns into a desire. A desire turns into an action where he ends up sleeping with his neighbor's wife. He then finds out she is pregnant. He then tries to do the biggest cover-up in history, in some ways in the Bible here. And the cover-up ends up resulting in him killing his neighbor. Uriah the Hittite is dead. And so the chapter ends with this sad moment where David has sinned. He's blatantly broken God's law. If you look at the Ten Commandments, he's just sort of ticked them off. If you start at number 10, do not covet. He saw his neighbor's wife and thought, that is something I want. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He then stole his neighbor's wife, took her as his own. He then slept with his neighbor's wife, committed adultery. He then committed murder to cover up the adultery that he had committed. So we're sort of quickly ticking off all the commandments there, aren't we? And then I think he's despised, we'll see here today, he's despised the word of the Lord. He's rejected God and God's rule over his life. And I wonder if David kind of thought he'd gotten away with it. No one really knew. No one saw until that last verse that hit us at the end of last week. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. God had seen what David had done. And today we find the response of God towards David. But I wonder, have you ever wondered what David was thinking? Like, what was going through his head after this event? You know, is life just going on all peachy? You know, everything's really nice and he's got his new wife there and she's growing and in a belly. And there's an interesting psalm in Psalm 32, which is written around this time, where we kind of get an insight into what was going on for David. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know, for the world around about him, it might have looked as though David the king was doing fine. Everything was looking great. You know, but within him, the sin that wrestled with him in his heart and his soul, the guilt of that unconfessed sin was just ripping apart. His bones were wasting away. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. He was feeling sapped and broken. And really, I think the guilt of unconfessed sin and the work of the Holy Spirit with his conscience just wouldn't let him go. And so the impact of his sin was maybe on the outside it looks good, but really this is what sin does. It just sort of rots us from the inside. And so today we're going to see this movement in chapter 12 where God just won't let it rest. God in his grace steps towards David and invites him back in. Even in his failing, even in sin that's worthy of death, God steps towards him and invites him into forgiveness and freedom and a new beginning. And so we'll see this unfold today. It's an amazing story of grace and forgiveness. We see confronting sin, we see the consequences of sin, and we'll see confession, repentance, and a clean heart. I'm going to pray. Let's pray and ask God for help this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates our soul and spirit. And so be at work in us today. Draw us closer to you. Help us to see your forgiveness. Help us to receive your grace. Help us to live in the freedom of sins forgiven. Give us ears to hear today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are. We have sin and God steps in to confront the situation. And so I kind of love it in some ways. This has been a significant amount of time. We're not quite sure how long this has been. It could be a year. It could be, we're not quite sure, but certainly his Bathsheba is heavily pregnant. The baby is on the way, even being born at this time. And you kind of think, David, when should have you stopped and said, I'm sorry, God? When should have you sort of really confessed your sin to God? Because it's taken a long time. But we actually see God's grace in this story where he just won't let David rot in his sin. God steps towards him in the prophet Nathan and says, hey, David, do you remember what you've done? And so we see this moment here in that David is opened up by this simple story. It's kind of an interesting story where it's a parable. And God actually sends Nathan the prophet to speak to David in such a way that David is undone. Now, I don't know if you've got the story. This is the story. It's called a parable. So the idea of a parable, it's like a story about something that has a deeper meaning. David has no idea what the meaning is all about. He's hearing this story about a farmer, people who have sheep, and a rich man and a poor man. You see this contrast in this story. Here it is. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. He had everything. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle, prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. So when someone comes into your house, you've got to give him food. He's got heaps and heaps. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. That's a great little story, isn't it? You know, it's about a man who's just sort of, there's got lots, and a man who's got nothing, and the man who's got lots takes one ewe lamb from the guy who's got nothing. And David's looking at it. He would have heard stories like this, like he was sort of the king, perhaps the judge in his kingdom, and he has to make a righteous judgment. The rich man had ripped off the poor man, and David had no idea what the story was all about, did he? It's about a sheep. Someone's stolen a sheep. Do you remember his response? He was mortified. He was furious. David burned with anger against the man and said, as surely as the Lord lives, that man must die. Whoa, the guy who's stolen one sheep deserves a death penalty? Seriously, that's all he's done. He's stolen one sheep. David said, no, that is so bad, such a miscarriage of justice, that this man must die. Nowhere in the Old Testament says that you should die for stealing one sheep. You should pay it back. But David said, no, the death penalty is, this man deserves a death penalty. He must pay back for that lamb four times over, which is sort of the Old Testament way of making retribution, because he did such a thing and had no pity. And so David is looking at this situation. He's angered. He's outraged. He sees an injustice and he wants to put the man to death. And it's interesting when you think about sin, really, isn't it? Because David can see the injustice over there of one little sheep, but he can't see the thing that's going on in his own life. The sin that, you know, has swallowed him up, it's so blinded him to what's actually going on around about him in himself that he can't see it. It reminds us of what Jesus said. It's a funny picture. You know, like Jesus said, you know, you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and say, hey, I can see what you're doing over there when you fail to see the giant plank of wood in your own eye. First, take the plank of wood out of your own eye and deal with your own stuff before you can start making judgment on somebody else. You know, and that's what David's done. He can't see what's going on. All he can see is injustice. So that guy's terrible. He's stolen a ewe lamb, just one. And he fails to see the plank in his own eye until Nathan just rips the band-aid off with this classic line, "You are the man." Can you imagine the moment? Like, I just, you know, poor old David thinks no one knows, no one understands. And Nathan just says, "You are the man." And David, the story that David was so indignant about, the rich man who stole from the poor man, the man who had everything, who took from the man who had nothing, that's you, David. You have taken something from someone that doesn't belong to you, even though you had everything, you have taken it for yourself. David was being so self-righteous, he couldn't even see the log, the giant log in his own eye. All he could see was this little sin in the other guy's eye. He'd been hiding and pretending everything was okay until finally he's just laid bare before God. God sees, God knows, God calls him out. I think it'd be better to sort of repent and confess before the prophet turns up and tells you what you've done. But really, he's just unveiled before God. And then as you go on, Nathan reminds him of all that God's done for you, David. Do you remember what God has done for you? Notice the word here, how God has acted. I appointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and all Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. David had everything. Everything you could imagine as king over Israel. And yet he didn't deserve it. It was all a gift from God. And yet it says later he despised it and went after the one thing that wasn't his to take, and he took it. Now, it's interesting here is that as we read this passage, it's this story that's somewhere far away, but it's actually a reminder of God's grace to us. We have been given so much by God, and we need to not forget all that God has done for us. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, "You despise the word of the Lord." Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Why did you reject the Ten Commandments? You just forgot the law. You were meant to be the king who upholds the law, and you've despised God. And he reminds him of what he's done. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And yet, if David was thinking, no, I didn't do that. It was those other people out there. I just sent the letter. No. You did it, David. And you took his wife to be your own. You killed him by the sword of the Ammonites. David is thoroughly guilty. Murder, adultery, lying, covering it all up. He despised the word of the Lord. He just rejected God, and God sees what he has done. Now, it's kind of easy to imagine for a moment. This story is just far, far away from us. It's a distant history of a king who failed. As I reminded us last week, the story of David is not far from any of us, because it's a story of broken hearts and humanity that is far from God. Because that's what we do. We reject God's rule. We try and run away from God. We sin and we hide it and pretend nothing's wrong. Our hearts are prone to wander, and we feel it, and yet we do it. We are people who hear the word of God and yet we walk away and forget it. We despise the word of God and do whatever we like. And we've received so much. We've received grace upon mercy and forgiveness at such a cost to Jesus, and we just forget. And so the reminder of this story, it's a story of humanity. It's a story that reflects us. And the encouragement that we'll see coming out of this story is, rather than running and hiding and pretending everything's okay, we open our hearts up in light of the gospel, in light of God, and bring everything to God and say, "God, this is just me. I'm busted, broken. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me." And probably wait until someone taps you on the shoulder and gives you a story about a ewe or a sheep. It's probably good just to sort of, own your stuff before God and prevent it and bring it to the light. And so this is a story of invitation. But before we get there, we see that within this story there are consequences for David's sin. He is forgiven. We'll get there at the end. But in the meantime, there are consequences. Sin can be forgiven, but sometimes the consequences can echo through time. And so it's kind of like throwing a rock into water. And, the rock goes into the water and it sinks, and you can even pull the rock back up out of the water, but the ripples will still keep on going on and on and out and out. And so in some way, that's how sin works. It's, the sin might be forgiven and the rock might be picked up, but there's still consequences for actions. And so we see that David, there are consequences in his kingdom, consequences for his kids, consequences for his own family and his own rule and reign, which lasts for a long time. Here are the consequences in verse 10. "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." I don't know if you notice in here, it's never named as Bathsheba. She's always called Uriah the Hittite, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's a reminder that you stole someone else's wife, David, just reminding him of what he did. And this line of the sword will never depart from your house. You read the rest of the Old Testament, from here on in, there is fighting between brothers and family members until the kingdom is divided, until the kingdom is thoroughly lost because they cannot get along. There is war after war. The consequences keep on flowing on. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity. The ESV says evil will actually flow from your own house. Because before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. And so the ripple effect just spreads out. And it doesn't take long to see this. Warning of next week is a very, very difficult chapter, where the sin that David committed impacts his kids in such a way that it breaks down his family. One brother ends up killing another brother. We find out in chapter 15, this actually comes true with one of his sons who decides that he is going to take David's throne by force, ends up sleeping with David's wives on the roof of the palace in front of the whole kingdom. And it comes true. And so we see this unraveling impact of sin in David's family and his life, and it ripples out through time, and it keeps on rippling out through the rest of the Old Testament. And then we have this sad, stark reminder of the child, of this relationship, this child, the son to be born, will die. And as you read on, it says within 7 days, we're not sure if it's 7 days after birth or 7 days after the prophecy, the child dies. It becomes very sick and ill. And as we read this story, David prays and prays and prays at the end of the story. You see, he prays to God. He asks for God to be merciful towards him. But eventually the child passes away. Now, we need to be careful at this moment because, losing a child at any time, anything like this is horrific. And we don't want to just grab that and say, oh, that's because this was a judgment from God, this is a judgment of God on me. You know, this is a particular moment in history where David had, in his contempt for the Lord, someone had to die. It's interesting, you see this little thread through the Bible that often an innocent will die for the sake of the guilty. And in this case, there's an innocent who dies for the sake of the guilty. And the impact is upon David and his family because he's lost a son. But we need to be careful not to sort of extrapolate too much out of this. But David prays and prays and prays. The child passes away eventually, and it's really interesting if you remember what happened, because he stopped mourning after the child. They were afraid to tell him. You know, they thought he's going to do something crazy. He's been lying on the ground for days and hasn't gotten up and eaten. And once he finds out the child has died, what's he going to do? And they're afraid of telling him. And then as he finds out, you remember what happened? He stopped mourning. He got up. He had a bath. He put on his best clothes. And where did he go? He went to church. he turned back up to worship God. Because the whole movement was actually to bring glory to God. It was bringing David back to God, and he could see that even through this really terrible time, he could see that God was actually at work in and through that, and he brought glory to God in and through this. And all the servants are scratching their head going, David, this doesn't make sense. Why could you do this? You've lost your child. And here's the line. It's quite amazing. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, and I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But God's already pronounced someone's going to die. It's going to be your child, in this case, for your sin. But he's saying, he's praying and praying and asking God, and you know, he trusts God that God can do things. But in this case, this is a judgment of God, and he accepts that. And verse 23, but now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? Here's the line. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So what does David understand about that child? He's going to see that child again. It's interesting, isn't it? His hope in the God who has, you know, there's a judgment for his sin. There is hope that he will see that child again and he will go to him. He's looking forward to a future where he will see his son again. It's a beautiful line, isn't it? It's a great reminder of our hope that we have in eternity, where we can trust in God for the future, even you know, people and small children. It's quite an encouragement. And so the consequences of sin here, they have long-term effects, they have short-term effects, they impact David's life and his family around about him. But we have this key moment where he stops, he realizes what he's done, he slows down, and he confesses before God all he's done, and it's really, really quite simple. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." In Hebrew, it's just two words. Two words, "I've sinned." That's it. And he, there's no excuses. There's no extra explanation. There's no, like, "she made me do it." If she was having a bath over there, "oh, I would never have done that." He doesn't blame her. He doesn't blame the army. He doesn't blame anyone else. There's no more casting aspersions about whose fault it could have been. It was like, "it's me. I'm the man. I've sinned." And he owns it. He stops and he repents. And you're kind of wondering, is that it? Like, you know, this guy is a liar. He's committing adultery. He's a murdering, conniving king. And he thought he got away with it. And that's it. I've sinned. And he's forgiven? It's kind of like, surely he needs to do something more. But this is an amazing story of grace, isn't it? Because this guy, David, in his brokenness, that's all he could bring. "I've got nothing left to bring, God. This is all I've got. I've sinned. I'm sorry." It reminds me of this parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember this story? There was a Pharisee and a tax collector who turned up in the temple. The Pharisee's going, "wow, I'm so great. Look at me. I'm really glad I'm not like that guy over there. He's a scumbag." And the tax collector stands at a distance and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's all he says. "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "who do you think, you know, received forgiveness? Who do you think was the righteous one in this story? The guy who thinks he's got it all together, or the person who's just broken in their sin and says, 'have mercy on me, a sinner'?" And he says, "I'll tell you, the tax collector has gone home justified as he opens up and owns his own stuff." So David receives grace and mercy here. Now, you're probably wondering, if you're an Old Testament kind of person, you're probably wondering, there was a Saul who was king before David. He committed a sin. He kept some sheep for himself and didn't kill a king. And the prophet confronted him and said, "Saul, what have you done?" And Saul ended up losing his kingdom for something so small. And yet David has done something so big. He's murdered someone. You know, premeditated murder, and yet somehow he's forgiven. And I kind of think, what's the difference? Like, how can Saul lose his kingdom over something small, and yet David over something big ends up being forgiven? And I think it's all about the heart. And that's what repentance is about. It's about the heart. Because Saul made excuses, you know. "Oh, we just took it for ourselves. Well, it's not really a big deal." And he made up excuse after excuse. David just says, "I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've got nothing left to bring." And it was all about the heart. And so as we see this story ends in this beautiful big arc. His sin has been taken away. Your sin has been forgiven. You are not going to die. It's really an echo of the gospel, isn't it? Because Jesus says, your sin is forgiven. You are not going to die. You have life eternal coming. Hold on, you've been forgiven. Someone was reminding me this morning of the joy of being forgiven and reminding themselves of, my sin has actually been taken away. I don't need to go back to that stuff that I did when I was a teenager, or whenever it was. It's been forgiven. I need to leave that and move on. And that's what David has received here. And this story ends with this beautiful arc. I don't know if you saw it at the end. It's kind of this image of brokenness through to wholeness and restoration. Now, I'm not necessarily saying here that, you know, when we sin or everything's going to be made right or perfect or things are just going to get better. There are consequences. But for here, David, it's sort of like he's got a fresh start. He did it the right way. He comforted his wife. He went to her and made love to her in the way that is appropriate within a marriage. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. Do you know where the name Solomon comes from? That's the, who's that? Salem, which means peace, from the word shalom. So he is the child of peace, and David is, even though all the stuff that he's done, he is now at peace, and his child is, you know, this image of peace. His sin is forgiven, and the Lord loved him and gave him a name through the prophet, Nathan the prophet, and his name is Jedidiah. Say that to Jedidiah later. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. And so this whole movement of distant from God, broken, separate, now to bring all the way back to peace and wholeness and forgiveness and love by God. And it's this beautiful journey of restoration and redemption, isn't it? And so here we have the end of this story, is that in some ways it's this encouragement and the warning to bring our stuff to the light. You know, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And yet the invitation of the gospel is to bring all that we have, all of our heart, to Jesus and find forgiveness at the cross. 1 John chapter 1 says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You think you're doing really well? Well, you're just telling yourself lies in your own head. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As you bring it to God, his promise is through Jesus that your sin is forgiven. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, because he says we are and his word is not in us. And so the invitation of the cross is to bring it all to God, to find forgiveness and to walk in the freedom of the cross. And so to wrap up today, look, where do we land? I'm going to land in Psalm 51. Because really Psalm 51 is, if you haven't read it before, it's David's prayer as a response to his finding forgiveness from God. And it's just a beautiful, we're going to spend a bit of a time just reading it together. Because he's reminding himself of all that he's done and he's throwing himself on God's mercy. Have a look with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He knows what he's done. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you're judged. He knows what he's done. It's clear. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom. I knew it in the secret place. And this is his prayer: cleanse me with hyssop that I may be cleansed. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. His prayer is, God, forgive me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. His greatest fear was, like Saul, he would lose the Holy Spirit, he would lose the kingdom. This is a different prayer from us. The promise of the Holy Spirit is we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. You know, we can reject the Holy Spirit or not listen to the Holy Spirit, but we need to be drawn back into the presence of God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's his prayer, God, just bring me back. I've got nothing, bring me back. And then he's got these things that he will do. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I've received forgiveness. I'm going to teach other people. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. It turns into praise. God, you've forgiven me. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth to declare your praise. He's going to shout it out. You do not delight in sacrifice. It's not about the stuff I can bring, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Here's what he's going to bring. This is all he's got. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. It's amazing, isn't it? God doesn't want excuses. He doesn't want hiding. He doesn't want blaming somebody else. He just wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to come to him with all that we got and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me. And he promises he'll give us grace and mercy. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's beautiful. So the encouragement today is as you come, I'm not sure where you've come from or what's been happening for you this week or what's going on in your life, but the encouragement of the Word of God is to bring it to God and find forgiveness and find the freedom that comes from knowing that you are forgiven and then living out of that space of freedom and forgiveness and telling others and turning it back into praise in all that you've been given. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that even though we are broken, we're busted, we're not people you want us to be, you welcome us back in, not because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus. Now, Lord, we're aware that we take for granted all the good that you've given us. We're aware that we despise the word of God sometimes, and we do things our own way. We're aware that we reject you and make our own choices. But God, we come to you today on your grace and your mercy alone, and we ask for your forgiveness. So Lord, please help us to live in the freedom and life and light that comes from being forgiven by you. Please help us to tell it to others and to sing your praises and to live well in light of all that you've given us. And so Jesus, please remind us of these things. Write them on our heart. Help us to live in the newness of life that you give us. And if there's any of us here still wrestling with what it means to be forgiven, if we're not sure, help us to take the step today to cry out to you, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and find your forgiveness and walk in that newness of life, we pray. Yeah, so bless us, Lord. Help us to walk in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.